So the reading is from Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through to 32. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them.
Thank you, Ed. Well, where we left off last week, Paul said he was eager to come to Rome and stand up in the marketplaces and preach the gospel. And he said, you Christians in Rome, you might well be tempted to keep quiet about the gospel, but me, well, I am, do you see verse 16? I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm prepared to be laughed for it, flogged for it, imprisoned for it. Why? Because verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Salvation means rescue. And saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because the gospel is about how God sent Jesus Christ to the rescue. And Paul knows that there'll be some people sitting here this afternoon thinking, I don't really get the fuss about Jesus. I don't really feel I need to be rescued. My life is fine. And in today's section, Paul wants us to know that all of us need Jesus because all of us need to be rescued. Verse 18 flows directly on from verse 17. In the original, it starts with a because the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. You see, all of us need Jesus. All of us need rescuing because the wrath of God is being revealed. The wrath of God, God's wrath, is God's anger at all that is wrong in this world. And Paul is saying that is what we all need to be rescued from. If you're taking notes, point one then is God is angry with us. And it might be you're thinking, oh, come on. This is the 21st century. So why do I keep crunching like that? Is there something I'm doing wrong? Is that me? It's the microphone. This microphone. Okay. Where was I? Oh, yes, in the 21st century, we think of this whole idea of God being angry with us. It just sounds so kind of primitive, doesn't it? A God who's angry. But when we read stories of women being exploited and abused, does that not make us angry? When we watch The Blue Planet and we see how we are trashing the oceans, does that not make us angry? When we read that the richest 1% of the world's population own half the world's wealth, when we read that 22,000 children die every day due to poverty, does that not make us angry? And that anger is not primitive, it's because we care. Imagine if God looked down at the abuse of the vulnerable, at the destruction of the planet, and just shrugged his shoulders. That stuff just happens. That sort of God would not be worthy of our worship. Stanley Kubrick, the filmmaker, he said, the most terrifying fact about the universe was its indifference. And Paul says, the God of the Bible is not indifferent. He cares. And precisely because he cares, he is angry at what is wrong. And one day his final judgment will finally deal with all that is wrong in this world. And so you think, maybe, okay, I sort of get that. I get there are some people I could think of whom God is right to be angry with. I get that, but it's not me. During the week, people have been emailing me questions about these verses, and several people have asked a good question. They've asked, who is Paul talking about in these verses? You say everyone needs to be rescued, but it doesn't sound like it. It sounds like Paul is talking about other people. He's talking about them and they. Who are the they? Well, some say that Romans chapter 1 is a kind of retelling of the early chapters of the book of Genesis. It's Adam and Eve. It's them. Others say it's a description of Roman pagan culture. It's them. For my money, there are echoes of Adam and Eve in the language Paul uses, and there are ways in which he does particularly describe Roman pagan culture, but what he's doing is he's telling the story of humanity. In one sense, it is them. And when you look at them, you see how wrong they are. But when you look at them, says Paul, don't you recognize yourself? Don't you see it's not just them? It's not just other people God is angry with. It's all of us. God is angry with all of us.
And so the question is, well, what is it that we have done wrong? Point two, God is angry with us because we have defied him. This is verses second half of 18 to 23. God is angry with us because we have defied him. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. That word translated wickedness is actually the word unrighteousness. Remember Paul said earlier, the gospel brings righteousness. The gospel restores people to a right relationship with God. And the reason we need this gospel to make us right with God is because this is how unright we are with him. See, we were made to live for him, to know his love, to reflect his ways on earth. But instead of living for him, says Paul, we suppress the truth about him. You say, hold on, I don't suppress the truth about God. That's not me. I don't even know if God is real. And Paul says a very startling thing. He says, you do know that God is real. Verse 19, since what may be made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain. And you say, well, how has God made it plain? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. We don't know all there is to know about God. But what Paul is saying is when we look at the world around us, we do see his eternal power. We do see his divine nature. We do see enough to know he is real. You'll know that scientists are increasingly marveling at the fine-tuning of the universe, the way conditions are just right for life on Earth. There's one stat I read that was this. If the ratio between the strong nuclear constant and the electromagnetic constant was different by one part in 10 million billion, there wouldn't be any stars. Now, if I'm honest with you, and I need to be honest with you, I don't really know what a nuclear constant or an electromagnetic constant is. I've no clue. But I at least get that the chances of everything lining up are off the scale. At least get that. I remember reading a scientist who said, it looks like the universe knew we were coming. Fred Hoyle, who's the scientist who first coined the phrase the Big Bang, he said that the fine-tuning of these nuclear energy levels, which are needed to produce carbon, made it look like a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics, as well as with the chemistry and the biology. In other words, the world points to a creator, yet when we ask, how do we explain it all? How do we explain the universe we live in and marvel at? We tend to say, well, it all happened by chance. And we think that's a good enough answer. We think, yeah. But friends, chance isn't a force. Chance doesn't cause things to happen. It is a description of what has happened. If I won't do it, but if I took my shoe off and I threw it across the room and it hit Tim on the head by chance, okay? Chance didn't send my shoe flying across the room, did it? Yeah? For the shoe to go flying across the room, it needed my arm to cause it to go flying. If I say it hit Tim on the head by chance, all I'm saying is I wasn't especially aiming for Tim. The fact that it hit Tim on the head was an accident. So you may think the universe is an amazing accident, but you've still got to ask what caused the accident. How come there is something rather than nothing? Because if there was once nothing, how did nothing cause something? Let's say there was once a time when my shoe didn't exist. How did it come into existence, my shoe? The one thing I can be super sure of is it did not create itself. Something that does not exist, a shoe that does not exist, cannot create a shoe. There needed to be a cause. And as far as I can tell, and if I've got this wrong, please put me straight, the only options are to believe in a multiverse, the theory that there are millions of universes behind the existence of our universe. We're just the one that sort of got lucky, as it were, or to believe in a creator. And it seems to me we go around saying that I don't really believe in a God, but everything in our lives points not to a multiverse, but to a creator. Starry skies, crazy creatures at the bottom of the sea, the faces of the people you love, they whisper his name. See, we say, of course, the universe is nothing but atoms and molecules, which, of course, means we are nothing but atoms and molecules, which means our thoughts and our actions are all just the result of chemical impulses. Yet, we don't live like that. We value rational thought. We hold people responsible for their behavior. Did you see just the way we talk about being human? Only makes sense if our being is grounded not in atoms and molecules, but a creator who is rational, who is moral. We don't just talk about propagating DNA. We talk about falling in love because we are made in the image of a God who is love. And when the people we love die, we weep. Because we know they are not just atoms and molecules. They're not just dust. They matter, and they matter because they are made in the image of a God who says they are precious. But you see, we're a little bit like the princess and the pea. You know the story of the princess and the pea? 20 mattresses piled up high that she sleeps on. But because she is a real princess, she could still feel the pea under the bottom mattress that's digging into her. She could barely sleep. And we have piled up about 20 mattresses of reasons we don't believe in God. Because we really are real human beings, really made by God, we still feel God digging into our consciences. We know he's real. But Paul sums up what we've done in verse 21. He says, although they knew God, they did. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Did you see how verse 20 ended? We are without excuse, for although we knew God, we knew him, we knew that we were made for him, to glorify him, to reflect his ways. We knew that. But we didn't want to do that. So we piled up the mattresses because we didn't want to give him thanks, because we didn't want to acknowledge that we owe him everything, our existence. And Paul says, that is the human story. And he says, you recognize yourself in that story? Of course, one of the reasons we don't really want to acknowledge him is because we think living for him will be miserable. Do you see the tragedy in these verses? The tragedy is it's just the other way around. You turn away from God, and you see at the end of 21, our thinking becomes futile and our foolish hearts are darkened. He is the reason we're on this planet. Cut him out the picture. And it's no surprise that more and more people are finding it hard to find a reason big enough to get out of bed in the morning. Do you see what we have done? Jesus told a story of a son who lived with his brother and his father. And all the clues from the story are that his father was kind and that life with his father was very good. But for some reason, the son goes up to his father and says, "Father, give me my share of the estate." When would the younger son normally expect to inherit his share of the estate? when his father died. Do you see what he's saying? Dad, I can't wait for you to die. Because I don't want you in my life anymore. I want your money, but I don't want you. And he takes the money and he runs. Paul says, that is the story of humanity. God is like the good father who loves us and he wants to bless us. And he calls us to live with him on his estate and be part of his plans for his creation. But like the son in the story, we have said, oh, we don't want anything to do with you. We're going to take the money and we're going to run. Why is God angry with us? Because we have defied him. And it's not just we have turned away from him, we have turned to idols. Do you see verse 22? Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. In the name of enlightened sophistication, we have become fools. And in our foolishness, here's what we've done. Verse 23, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Do you see? In our foolishness, instead of living for the God who made us, we've turned to live for things that are made. And at some stages in human history, human beings have bowed down before gods carved from wood and fashioned from metal. Before we look down our noses at them and say, of course, that's not us. That's them. That's not us. Don't you see how we have done the same? See, we've turned away from our Creator. That means we've turned away from our reason for living. Which means we are desperate to find some kind of reason for living. And so we've ended up finding it in created things. We live for our reputation. Which means before the party, we spend all our time worrying what they will think of us. And after the party, we spend all our time going over what we said, worrying about how we came across. And it's out of control. You end up spending your life living in a way that means you have to pretend to be someone you're not because you want their approval. You see, but living for our reputation is not the life we were created for. We're created to live for him. Or what we do is we live for our work. We work all hours. We do anything for it. We make any sacrifice for it. And it ends up destroying our health and our family and our friendships. Because work is good, but it's not God. Do you see the foolishness of what we have done? In the story Jesus tells, the son turns from his father and he lives for a good time. And whereas his father was kind and loved him, the people the son gave his heart to, they used him. And then they spat him out and left him. And by the end of the story, he ends up working in a pigsty. And we think, what a fool. What a fool. To turn from his father? To work in a pigsty? And then we think, oh, do you see the insults we have thrown in the face of the Creator God who calls us to live for him in all his brilliance? And we say, I'd rather live for something else, actually. I'd rather end up in a pigsty than live for you. Is that not outrageous? And how does God respond to our defiance? It's a terrifying thing. He gives us what we want. This is verses 24 to 32. God has given us what we wanted. Remember in the story, the son asked the father for the money, and the father let him go. Did you catch the phrase that's repeated in this section? It's in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over. It's in verse 26. Because of this, God gave them over. in verse 28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over. So you want to turn away from me? You want to worship other things that will take you to the pigsty? Well, then go. And verses 24 to 32 describe the consequences of God handing human beings over to what human beings want. And friends, I know these verses are very hard to hear. Let me tell you, they're very hard to preach. I know that some people will hear what Paul is saying about homosexual sex and they will think he's just being hateful. He's just being hateful. So I just need to back up before we look at them together. If I'm honest with you, in so many ways, I'd love to cut these verses out of the Bible. But the Christian conviction is that the Bible is the Word of God. It means that when we come to passages like this, we might want to cut them out, but we can't. Because if you cut out the bits you don't like, you've stopped listening to God. You're just using the Bible to prop up what you think. And the Christian life is not about what I think. It's about what he thinks. And he calls me as the creature to submit to what he, my creator, says. And I might think, really? You say this? And so I have to remember who he is, that he is the creator, that he made me, that he knows how we are to live. And I have to remember that everything I know about him is that he is good and that his ways are never to spoil our lives, but always, but always, but always to bless us. But you say, but where is the love in this? You know, it is possible to say hard things to people, yet to be motivated by love. You shout at your child as they lurch towards the road. You say, no, because you love them. You challenge a friend who's got a drinking problem. You have got to stop because you love them. And these are hard words. Friends, if you are thinking, does this mean God doesn't love me? You need to know that's not the case. He says this because he loves you. And if you're thinking, well, does this mean that the people around here are going to look down on me? No. Because the thing we need to see is it's not just Paul says hard things to one group of people in verses 26 to 27. He says hard things to all of us. And that is the thing we mustn't miss. That is not, this is not a finger pointed at one group. This is a description of all of us. We're all on the list. We're all in the same boat. And you say, but why does he start with sex? Is it because Paul is obsessed? Is that what it is? No. It's because sex is a particularly vivid example of the exchange that Paul is talking about what happens when we exchange living for God for living for things. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Sex is meant to be a picture of a faithful relationship with God. That's why it is for marriage. That's why it is for life. But we are not faithful to him. And that is why we are not faithful to one another. There is nothing that cheapens our humanity like cheap sex. where you become just a tool I use to get what I want. And if I don't get what I want, I move on and on and on. And we end up using and abusing and destroying each other with the very thing that is meant to express love. And when he talks about homosexual sex in verses 26 and 27, he actually is using the language of male and female in the original. It's the language that echoes Genesis 1, which talks about God creating man, male and female, in his image. And the point is, as man and woman come together as different, they're meant to reflect our relationship with a God who is different. And the coming together of two who are the same is not how God made things to be. That's why Paul calls it unnatural. Do you see what he says in verse 25? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And when we do that, you see, when we exchange the truth of God for a lie, when we worship things rather than the Creator, we exchange the natural way to live, the way God made things to be, for the unnatural way, for the way God did not make things to be. And he's saying homosexual practice is a particular example of this exchange, but it's true of all sin. People sometimes say, don't know, to sin is human, as though sin is natural. All sin is unnatural. It all flows from a denial of how things really are in this world. It all flows from a denial of God. And it's not just sex. Do you see verses 28 and on? Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. Gossips. Are you surprised that's on the list? Oh, what's wrong? A bit of gossip, eh? And Paul says, no, gossip is totally unnatural. Because it is not how God made things to be. Because we were created to build each other up, not tear each other down. You think of that the next time you fall into a little bit of harmless, cheeky gossip, totally unnatural. Or they are slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Boastful. Being boastful is unnatural. Because if I recognized reality, if I recognized how things really were, that I was made by him, I wouldn't boast. Because I'd recognize that all the abilities I have, all the gifts I have, are from him. See how boasting is unnatural. It's born of denying how things really are. He talks about they disobey their parents. I think, well, of course they disobey their parents. What are parents for if they're not to be disobeyed? He says, no, it is a mark of a depraved mind. It's a mark of a twisted mind, a mind that doesn't know God. If I knew God, I would know he calls me to honor my parents. Imagine how much heartbreak this world would be spared if we lived God's way on this. Do you get the picture? Do you see how it's never just rules that are broken? In every situation, it's relationships. And the thing is, we know about relationships. We would say, human beings, we're all about relationships, aren't we? Yes, but why are we so bad at them? Because the relationship we are created for, our relationship with him, is broken. And I can't break my relationship with him and then just carry on as a human being. Because I am made for him. And without him, without that connection to him, I'm a mess. And all of us, in all of us, that mess comes out in different ways. But we're all part of the mess. And say, hold on, I'm reading this list. This isn't me. I mean, maybe I appear on the list one or two times. But I mean, this list doesn't really describe me. I'm basically good. Think of a wooden fishing boat. Brass fixtures, a cabin, rod holders, beautiful. But there's a hole in the hull. Just one hole. Would you say that was a good boat? It's a beautiful boat. But it's not a good boat. Because it can't do the thing it was made for. It can't float. And I was made to live for God. And you and I are beautiful in many ways. But even if you appear on the list just once, even if there is just one hole in the hull, you're not good. Because you're not living for what you were made to live for. That hole in the hull shows that you're not living for him. You've run away. You're in the pigsty. To which we have to ask the question, well, why does he let us get to the pigsty? Well, why does he hand us over to the consequences of our sin? To show us how serious it is to defy God. To wake us up. And we are meant to look at the story of humanity and look around the world and look at our own lives and see that it's like this because we defied God. And that's why we face God's anger. Of course, the danger is we think the problem is just this list of sins. So we think it's just sins. And so we think the answer is we must stop sinning. Do you see the logic here? The problem is not sins. Do you see how from verses 24 down, sins are the consequences of the problem. The problem is we defied God. We broke our relationship with God. That is what is wrong. And that is what needs to be put right. And that is what he sent his son to do. Put us right. And that is why we all need the gospel. Now, there may be people here this afternoon, and what you've heard this afternoon means you are never coming back. I get that. But I suspect there are also people here this afternoon who, because of what they've heard, their lives will never be the same again. See, if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for years, you might wonder why Paul is so fired up about the gospel. You're thinking, of course I'm right with God. I have a relationship with God, is what being a Christian is. And you've sort of begun to take it for granted. You've lost the wonder that you are right with him. And maybe that's because you've forgotten what you once were. How wrong with God you once were. How you too defied him. How you too faced his wrath. How you too needed, desperately needed rescuing. And it may be now you'll cling to Jesus all the more. Because you see, it's because of him. It's only because of him that you are safe. Maybe you're sitting here, you're not a Christian. Last weekend I met two people who'd always thought they were fine. And their life as Christians started when they realized they were not fine. And they were challenged. Do you see the pigsty you are in? Do you see why you are there? It's because you have walked away from the God who made you. Do you see what you face? God's wrath. Do you see you are not safe? But praise him that he sent his own dear son to rescue you, to make you safe. The son in the story, Jesus told, came to his senses and he turned to his father, back to his father, and he thought his father would never speak to him again after what he'd done. And do you remember what the father did? He came running to meet his son. And he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And he said, my son who was dead is alive. And he threw a party for him. Friends, you turn back to God today. And in Christ, he will come running to meet you and embrace you. He will. He will. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we are so sorry. We don't see the seriousness of what we have done. And we don't see the danger we are in. Our gracious God, we thank you and we praise you that your anger is not the end of the story. That in your love, you sent your Son to make us safe. Oh, we praise you that in him we are safe now and forever. Amen.
Lots of questions, and we're not going to have time for all of them. But I think the first thing to say is a number of people saying, Mike, thank you for preaching a difficult passage so faithfully. Two or three people saying the same thing. Let's start with this one. Is God still angry? Or as Jesus came to take our punishment, does that mean God is no longer angry with Christians?
Yeah. Yes, God is... Where we'll get to in Paul's argument is exactly the verse that we had on the sheet. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, in Jesus Christ, we have been rescued from his anger. We are safe from his anger. The price for our sin has been paid. There is nothing more to pay. We are safe. We are right with him. That's right. That's the privilege. That's the wonder being a Christian.
Thank you. A very sort of technical question, verse 27. What's the due penalty for their perversion?
Good question. I think the perversion there is this twisting, this exchange. In other words, we've swapped living for God with living for things. The penalty is this these homosexual desires. In other words, that's been true of his argument all along as he hands us over to the consequences of the original thing that humankind do wrong is instead of living for God, we live for things. The penalty for that is all the ways in which our loves are messed up, what Augustine calls disordered loves. I think that's the penalty in that sense.
Last question. How can we hold in tension the God who gives us over to sin with the God who comes to actively seek and save the lost?
Yeah. He gives us over to sin, but he doesn't give us fully over to sin. We enjoy common grace. That's to say, the world is bad, but it is not as bad as it could be if he just walked away. And what was the second part? And yet, yes, and the very fact that he's not given up on us totally is supremely shown in the fact that he's working out a plan of salvation and sends his son after us. So in other words, he doesn't just wash his hands of us.
Great.